Mark, Gospel of Mark tonight, chapter 1. Get that opened up in front of you. Well, have we ever been blessed tonight with music, worship of our Lord through the medium of Christ-honoring music? And I guess it's my papa heart that my favorite part was the very beginning. I've got to tell you. I about stood up and snatched a couple of them and just gave them a hug right then and there, you know. And I was also thinking about, I don't know if the name Ron Hamilton says anything to you, but the music that was being sung, written by him. Maybe you know the term Patch the Pirate better than Ron Hamilton, but what a ministry he has had for close to 50 years now, and I'm just so grateful for him and grateful for how many lives have been touched and impacted by the music. Boys and girls, you just hit a home run. It was outstanding. I'll tell you one thing. I was thinking about the workers who got them ready to do that. I've endured some children's song services in which they did a lot of this and a lot of this. And I guess at a certain age, that's very acceptable. But at that age group, you needed to have what we had. And I'm telling you, they just sang out with confidence. And that was super. Great. Choir. Great. This duet. Great. Everything. It's wonderful. We could call it a night, couldn't we, right now? We're not going to. But we could call it a night right now and send you home. But I have a few things I'd like to go over with you here from the scriptures. I am so thankful, I really mean it, the day that I really became friends with Pastor Gillett, and his kindness to me has been off the charts. There are several things that come to my mind when I think about him. He is such a gifted expositor of the Word of God. He feeds every hungry soul that would come and sit under his teaching and preaching, and you know that. And I am thankful for that right at the top. I'm thankful for his testimony as a pastor, as a husband, and as a father. I'm very grateful for everything I see in his life. And I'm just grateful for his friendship. And I'm so glad he felt the liberty to contact me and say, is there any chance you'd have this Sunday free? And I was so glad that I did. And because I always enjoy being around Worth Baptist Church. I met some of you at Southland Christian Camp, probably for the first time, when Brother Earl brought you there for a couples getaway way back in the past, and our paths crossed back then and there, and maybe at some other time we have interacted with each other. But I'm so glad. First time I preached the church was during COVID, and we're out there on that parking lot, and I was sweating bullets, and you were sitting with air conditioning inside your car, and you know, had to wake up a couple of you when the service was over with and everything. And if I said anything you like, honk, honk, you know, and that was your amen. That was kind of a cool, fun time. It really was. And then, of course, I've been here before in this pulpit. And just so thankful, honestly, so thankful to be here with you all day today. It's just been an absolute delight. Well, Brother Earl has said some kind things to me. Brother Earl has been a friend to me. He has been. You know, the word servant comes to my mind when I think of Earl Sides. He is a servant in capital letters. What can I do to help you is the words that come out of his mouth. What do you need? Can I do anything for you? And he is such a blessing as he assists the leadership here and as he assists the church family. So grateful that I've been able to interact with him and Miss Nikki during the day today. All right. Have you had enough time to get to Mark chapter 1? If you're in the middle of Ezekiel, just act like you know what you're doing and just sit there, and we're going to stay in the Gospel of Mark. Someone has said that the Gospel of Mark could also be called the memoirs of the Apostle Peter. The friendship, the relationship of Peter and John Mark, we are told from the first century writers, was a strong friendship, fellowship. We also know that Mark had known some type of disappointing failure, though I don't know what it is, and it's not necessary to know what it is. In Acts chapter 13, he was traveling with Paul and with Barnabas on the evangelistic team. And chapter 13 tells us that he left the team and he went back home. And later on, we find where Barnabas, soon thereafter, says to Paul, let's go back and revisit some of the churches we've been at. And Paul said, yes. And Barnabas said, and I'd like to take John Mark with us. And Paul said, no, no. He left us once before, and I'm just not for taking him along with us. Paul was not a perfect man. And I'm not going to say that he was right or wrong in his temperament. God used it to cause a division, I hate to even use that word, between Paul and Barnabas. It established two evangelistic missions-minded teams. Barnabas went and got Mark and took off on a journey, and Paul took Silas and took off on his journeys. And I'm grateful that somewhere along the way, Barnabas certainly put his arm of mentorship under Mark and instructed him and showed him that failure is not final. God's not through with you. But obviously Peter did the same thing. Peter knew all about failure. Peter knew what it was to deny the Lord three times, you remember. And no doubt I can see him saying to Mark, look, Mark, I've failed the Lord many times too, but listen, God's not through with you. God's going to use you. And somewhere along the way, John Mark began to feel that movement of the Spirit of God, and he began to pin the life of Christ. The key word in the Gospel of Mark is the word straightway, which is a word, an old English word, which means immediately. And when you connect the dots, you can see Peter's influence. Mr. Impetuous, on the move, go get him, Peter, would have constantly been saying to John Mark. And immediately, Jesus did this. And then immediately, we went over here. Mark doesn't start off with a genealogy like Matthew and Luke did. It doesn't start off with his birth. It just starts off talking about the life of Christ. And here in chapter 1, we're going to read for a few verses, a day in the life of Jesus. I know that if you're here on a Sunday night, the vast majority of you, if I ask you privately, do you want to be like Jesus? My guess is the overwhelming majority of you would say, I really do, preacher. I want to be just like Jesus. I want to be more and more like Christ. Well, then let's go on a journey with Jesus and let's see how he spent 24 hours. Let's pick it up in verse 21. Notice what it says. It says, and they went into Capernaum. And here comes that word. Straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Now Jesus is going to be the rabbi for the day. He's going to teach. He's going to be in that seat of Moses. In every synagogue, the seat of Moses was turned in the direction of Jerusalem. Though in the synagogues you couldn't see Jerusalem, it was always turned in the direction of where Jerusalem was. Jesus was turned toward Jerusalem. He knew, of course, that's where he's going to eventually be for his crucifixion. It says that he went into the in Capernaum synagogue and there he taught. Verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority. And I love this next phrase. And not as the scribes. Now, based upon the previous phrase, he taught as one who had authority. The scribes obviously must not have taught with much sense of secure authority. But it was William Hendrickson, the old commentator, who said to us that the scribes were known as boring communicators. They were boring teachers, and they would just quote one another. They'd say, Rabbi Johannesburg over here said, I just kind of made that up, said this right here, and Rabbi Leroy over here said thus and so, and they just quote each other. But in order to be religious, people would sit there and endure the instruction given to them as the rabbis would squeeze things out of the Old Testament to say what they wanted to say. But Jesus didn't teach like them. And they were overwhelmed. They were astonished. Don't let that word pass you by. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." You see, the demons know there's coming a day. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And these demons are saying, "Is it time? Are you going to destroy us now?" And look what Jesus did. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed. Well, go figure. If I'd been sitting there in that synagogue and if I saw that event take place and the demons screaming at Jesus, and he said, "Stop right there, be quiet, come out of him." And then, a loud voice screaming, and he comes out of him and so forth. I would have been amazed as well. Wouldn't you? I want to write in the margin, "Are you serious?" Of course. The word "amazed" there is not just amazement. It's a word that also includes a bit of fearfulness. Well, that makes sense. This was not something you saw every day. They were amazed and frightened. And you could probably see people begin to turn to each other and begin to ask, "Well, what's going on?" In fact, just keep reading. Verse 27, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obeying.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." That home wasn't very far away from the synagogue. If you've ever been to Israel, you can see the excavation of Capernaum and see the location of all this. Verse 30, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and a nun," that's another word that means immediately, "they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Now, folks, again, don't let this pass you by. We've read it and seen it, and we almost kind of yawn our way through it. Jesus goes over and he takes her by the hand, he lifts her up, and I'm telling you, she doesn't go through one of these, "Oh man, I'm a little lightheaded, give me a few moments, and whew, can I get something to drink?" The Bible just says she just gets up and she starts serving lasagna right away. I'm just telling you. Now that's hidden in the Greek. You got to be a deep student to get all that, but I think that's what it said. She just gets up and starts serving right away. She ministers unto them. You talk about a quick healing. That Jesus brought immediate healing. Verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set." Now you see, after you left the synagogue on the Sabbath, you could not do any labor or do anything. Everybody went to their homes and they had the Sabbath meal. And then when the sun set and it was dark, then you could go back outside and go about your business. And that's what they've got going here. "At even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door." Now, folks, historians tell us that probably around 1,500 people lived in Capernaum at this time. It says all the city was gathered together around Peter's door. There's a mob of people there. And it says, "And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him," in other words, they didn't know where he was, they went looking for him, "they found him. They said unto him, 'All men seek for thee.'" Can you not see Peter say, "Jesus, this is what we've been looking for. I mean, the kingdom's coming together. I mean, everybody's gathering together. Let's get on back." Look what Jesus responds with. "And he said unto them, 'Let us go into the next towns,'" meaning little villages, "'that I may preach there also, For therefore came I forth, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. A day in the life, a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus. We just read it. The life of Christ in just 24 hours. You know, when I was a little kid, I got fascinated with watches. My dad was as a hobby, as a sidelight, he would make watches, and he repaired watches. Had a little thing out in the garage, a little setup place, and he was constantly had this little eyeglass on, and he was constantly working on some watch, and he was making watches. I remember when he made a watch for our pastor, and we took it over to his house and had the pastor's name placed inside the watch in case it. It was pretty cool. I've always been fascinated by watches. Now, some of us are old enough to remember watches, I hate to say this with young people in the room, that had to be wound up every day. You had to take that little stem and just kind of wind it up to get it to go for about 24 hours. And there was a neat thing when they invented watches that you didn't have to do that anymore. As long as you kept your arm active, you just kind of kept it active, it would wind itself, self-winding on the inside, you know, and you could keep it wound up. Well, I remember even as a small kid having a watch that had something in the face of it that it just before I went to bed at night, if I put my watch underneath a lamp, it would soak up the light rays of that lamp. And then we'd turn off all the lights and I could look and my watch would just all be aglow. It would be all lit up. It has some kind of fluorescent qualities to it. I don't know. It just lit up. I just thought that was so neat. I don't know how long it lasted. I fell asleep before it ever would quit on me, but I love it. Well, think about watches now. In fact, I know some teenagers, they don't even wear a watch. They've got a phone, you know. That's all they use. But, I mean, for most of us, we still like to have that little gizmo on the arm. I mean, think about what they do now. I got a watch that does all kinds of things. My wife got me this a couple of years ago, and I mean, I love it. I mean, I can hold it up. It lights up for me now. It tells me that it's time to exercise, you know. It even says to me, by this time yesterday, you were further along with your exercise. Get up, lazy man. I don't know if that's exactly what it says, but that's the way I interpret it. Tells me to stand up. You've been seated for too long. Get up. Stand up. Get some exercise going. I can check my heart rate with this thing. I can determine if my heart is doing all right, you know. I can read emails on this rascal. It's connected with my email system, and I can check emails. I can check if someone sends me a text. I can check my text messaging. I can make a phone call. I can receive phone calls on this thing. I mean, the other day I heard my phone ring in the other room, and it was vibrating on my watch, so I just clicked on it. Hello? And next thing I know, I felt like Dick Tracy. Does anybody know? Can I get a witness? You know what I'm talking about? Cartoons of yesteryear. I mean, I thought, man, this is unbelievable. It's amazing. It has an app on here that tells me, breathe. You got to breathe. Oh, thank you. I've not been breathing for the last 45 minutes. I'm so glad you reminded me it's time to breathe. It's trying to fill my lungs up, keep me healthy. It's pretty neat, all the things it'll do. I mean, I can do any number of things. Check the weather. If it's connected with my iPad or something, I can play music and connect. And they're just incredible things. I just wish I could list all the things. I feel like there's something else I'm missing. Oh, yeah, it'll tell me what time it is, you know, and that's the thing that it's supposed to be doing. Now, I'm just telling you, I have been a driven person most of my life. We were actually sitting at lunch today talking about how Lynn and I need, now the truth is it's more on me, we need to take more time off and get some vacation time. We took some vacation time this past summer and had a blast, loved it. And I thought, well, I got to do more of that. I've just always kind of been driven, always got to go. I mean, so I'm one of those guys that if we got to get from point A to point B and the family sees something along the way through the years they wanted to stop, I'd say, well, look out the window and take a look at it. You know, I mean, it's just I got to get there. Hopefully I wasn't quite that cold, but I almost feel like I at times was. I've just always been burdened about time and how fast it goes. I live with a clock in front of me everywhere I go. I live with this watch telling me, watch your time. It's constantly there. I'm always, every day of my life, thinking, when's the next time I preach? I got to get things ready. I got to get going. I got to get make sure I'm ready for the next service. I'm conscious of the time. When I first got married, here I was now a husband. I was a youth pastor of a church, and I also assisted the pastor as much as I could. And so I had the responsibilities of a youth ministry. I had a wife, and then we had children. All of a sudden, I'm a father, and I'm trying to juggle all these things, trying to keep everything straight. And I mean, I was just constantly feeling like I can't get everything done that I want to do. I was being pulled in every direction. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I mean, I was just feeling like there's not enough time in a day to get everything done. There is everything that I'm supposed to do, but I never felt like I had enough time to get it all done. We would go to educators' conferences, or we'd go to some preacher's conference, and they'd have two or three days of these conferences, and they have separate breakout workshop things in which they have different subjects that these men would be teaching on. And if I found out, I'd look at the schedule, and I'd see somebody was going to teach on time management. Man, I was there. I wanted to learn how to manage my time better. I mean, I was there, but if somebody's got some evidence as to how to manage my time better, I want to listen. And I'd go in there and go in that room, and I'd take notes, and I'd listen to what they had to say, and I'd glean some good idea, and they'd say, now here's a good book that deals with time management. You ought to get it and read it. And so, I'd buy the book. I never read it. I didn't have time. And so I just never did. But the truth is, I was constantly trying to do better with my schedule. And then it dawned on me one day. You never see Jesus frantic. You study his life, you never see him harried, frenetic, anxious. About the closest you'll ever see of Jesus being in any way in a state of hurry was when he was on the road going to Jerusalem. But he was still not out of control. He said, I must move on. I've got to go. He set his eyes like a flint to Jerusalem. But the fact is, Jesus was always being pulled at by people. I just read it to you. Jesus knew physical fatigue. Jesus knew what it was to have everybody pulling for his time and attention. He had harsh schedules. He was always dealing with the needs of those closest to him and those who came and demanded of him. Yet listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in John chapter 9 in verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus had a schedule. And at the end of his life, he said in John 17 and verse 4, listen to this. He said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. You know, friends, this is going to sound so simplistic tonight. I'm going to speak to you on what I would call Christianity 101. The foundations, the fundamentals of a person's priorities. You want to be like Jesus? Then let's learn from him. What were his priorities in a very busy life? What were the things that kept him going from day to day? What were the top of the list priorities in his life? And don't sit here tonight and say, oh, brother, is this all that you got? No, friends, I'm telling you. You let the so-called simplicity of Jesus' schedule land on your heart, you'll see profundity within it. I want you to see what was so compelling in the life of the Lord Jesus. Jesus made the maximum use of his time. Listen, friends, time is a gift that God has given you and me. It's a gift, don't miss this, it's a gift to be enjoyed. Jesus wants you to enjoy life. It was him. I told the teenagers this morning in Sunday school, Jesus is the one who said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Amen. Wants you to enjoy life to the fullest. The fact is, Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd. And he represents one who cared for his flock, and he wanted us to enjoy life. He says, I've given you time to be enjoyed, but it's also to be employed. We're not to waste our life. We're not to be lazy. We're to maximize our time while here on this earth. So Jesus, teach us tonight, what were your priorities? In a typical 24-hour period, what was most important to you? Did you see them? I think it's pretty obvious. Would you note the first one that I want to draw attention to? Verse 35. It simply says this. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. The first priority I see in a 24-hour period in the life of Jesus is this. The private practice of prayer. Now, some of you will almost turn things off within your listening ear tonight. Please don't do that. Jesus was someone who got up, it says, a great while before day. You know, I'd like to think that Jesus got some kind of sleep the night before. He's been extremely busy. He taught. He preached. Anybody who's ever taught a class, anyone who's ever preached a sermon, anybody who's ever been involved with communicating truth in any situation or in any setting will tell you, you expend physical energy and emotional energy, and you are in many cases spent. Jesus did that on the day before in the synagogue. Not only that, he delivered a man from several demons. Then he goes over to Simon Peter and Andrew's home, and he raises up Peter's mother-in-law from her fever. And then the entire city, it says, shows up at Peter's door at night when it got dark. And he took care of each one of them. In Luke's account of this, you can read it in Luke chapter 4. Luke tells us that Jesus spent time with each individual that came to see him. This was no raising his hands and say, be healed, like you see some yahoo on television that's not the real thing. Jesus spent time with each individual. Friends, I got news for you. He had to have been exhausted. When finally the last one turned away, I don't know how late it was. He went to get to some sleep that night. He went to bed. And then in the morning, a great while before day. What does that mean? It means it was still dark outside. It means sometime in the fourth watch of the night. What's the fourth watch? Anytime between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. I'm not telling you tonight that Jesus got up at 3, he may have, or 4, or 5. I don't know, nor am I telling you that if you really want to be like Jesus, you got to start getting up at those times of the morning. Some of you may have to already, I don't know. That's not the point I'm trying to make. I'm trying to tell you that it was a priority in the life of Jesus. For me to fulfill my calling, for me to fulfill my mission externally, I've got to spend time with my Father internally and spend time with Him to be what I need to be for people over here. I must make priority to be with my God, with my Father. You see Jesus praying all over the four Gospels, all over it. You see Him worshiping His Father. He praised Him. He loved Him. As the couple sang a while ago, oh, how I love Him, how I adore Him. Jesus did in prayer. He praised Him. Not only that, He prayed for other people. Jesus knew intercessory work. Do you? He told Peter, I prayed for you. I've prayed for you. That wasn't some freak event in his life. He prayed for his followers. He prayed for you. You say, no, wait a minute, Morris. How do you know that? Go read John 17. Jesus prayed for his followers, his disciples, and all of those who would be following after his disciples. Those who would read their writings and would learn from their life. He prayed for us, my friend. And Romans 8 tells us that at the right hand of the throne of God, he makes intercession for us. Jesus is still praying in the presence of God the Father. You say, if you only knew, preacher, if you only knew the kids that I have, put your kids next to these disciples, would you? And ask yourself, Do you have any more challenges than what he must have had day after day after day? You see, if you only knew what I have to deal with, and I'm telling you, I mean, I am constantly being pulled at. I am so busy. And my question is, are you more busy than Jesus? I wouldn't want to answer that in the affirmative when I read what he was involved with here. Jesus had time for a private practice of prayer. So what does that mean? It means, as far as I'm concerned, you and I need to take a step back and ask ourselves, just how devoted am I to prayer? Now, this preacher is not up here telling you, you're really not like Christ until you spend X amount of time with your Heavenly Father. Listen, we pray all day, all night. You wake up in the middle of the night, talk to the Lord at nighttime. When you're driving around in this traffic, you better pray. And you're spending your day-to-day life, you need to learn to pray all the time. But there needs to be a conscious, private season of time with your Heavenly Father. I'm telling you, my friend, as one man said of yesteryear, I have so much to do, I have to get up early to pray. I must spend, and he noted a certain amount of time that he must spend with the Lord in prayer. Are you devoted in your prayer life? Are you committed to it? Are you giving attention to it? Are you giving diligence to it? Are you studying it? Are you immersing yourself in prayer? Are you causing yourself to learn everything you can about the subject of prayer? Listen to what the psalmist said in Psalm 65 in verse 2. He said, O thou who hearest prayer. Has it ever dawned on you, the one you're talking to? You're talking to the one who spoke and billions of galaxies came into being. You're talking to him. When you go to him with the hardships and the desires and the worship of your heart, the psalmist said in Psalm 55 verses 1 and 2, give ear to my prayer, O God. Hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. Now look, please understand something. I don't want to be unkind, but I just don't know how else to say this. If you want to just sort of live your life and try to do things on your own, in your own strength, then just forget about what we're talking about. Just forget about it. If you don't want to live in spiritual victory, then don't worry, concern yourself about maximizing your prayer life. If you don't want to have power in your own personal ministry of life, if you don't want power in your witness, if you don't want wisdom to raise your kids, if you don't want a wisdom to make decisions at work and at home, if you want to live a life of insecurity and be constantly troubled in a state of upheaval, then don't concern yourself about prayer. I'm being facetious, obviously. But if you want security, and if you want victory, and if you want power, cultivate a vibrant prayer life. I don't know how that looks in your life. I don't know what that does with your personal schedule. I don't know. Maybe you need to get a little journal book and start writing out prayer requests and write a date on the side and say, I started praying for this prayer request on such and such a date. And then when God answers the prayer, put on the other side, he answered it on this date. And as the years go by, you'll begin to see how God has answered those prayers. It'll be a constant servant as a blessing to you. I ran across one of those old journals of mine a while back. Actually, we were moving, and I was going through some stuff in my office. I ran across something that I had written out, and I began to look at all the things I prayed for in my journal, and I looked at that, and I said, he did that, he did that, he did that, he did. I'm still praying for that, and he did that. And I'm telling you, I just said, God, glory to your name. It'll be a personal blessing to your heart. What do you do in your private time? Are you just glued to a TV? Are you just glued to your phone? Are you just stuck with social media? Are you just spending time watching movies? You say, Morris, what's wrong with some of those things? Nothing in their place. But don't say to me tonight, I'm just so busy, I don't have time for a private season with my Lord in prayer. There was a lady, a young girl actually, that lived out in East Texas in a little town called Sulphur Springs. Some of you might know where that's at. She left home around the age of 19, not disgruntled or running away. She had the blessing of her dad. She said, I'd like to move to Dallas. There's some big jobs over there. Can I move over there? And I'd like to make it on my own. She had been kind of the one that had kind of run the home because the mother had passed away. And with the father's blessing, she left and she moved to Dallas. Got herself a place to live. A lady had a boarding house. And so she had a room, actually, where this lady, her name was Nell. Nell moved inside that boarding room. She got her a good job in downtown Dallas. I mean, right in the downtown part, working at a restaurant. Downtown Dallas. Her landlady said, Nell, now you got the boarding room. Glad to have you and got yourself a good job. Now, will you be attending church anywhere? Nell said, I need to. I've gotten away from the Lord. Her mother had led her to Christ as a young girl. She said, but I haven't been going to church and growing in the Lord. And her landlady said, you can start going to church with me. And so Nell went to church, and boy, she began to grow in the things of the Lord, like I know you are if you're faithful here. She began to feast on the Word of God and so forth. And she learned about prayer. And at night, as she would get ready for bed, I've heard her tell this story. She got on her knees, and that was her time alone with the Lord. And one night in particular, she spent some time with the Lord in prayer, and she said, now, Lord, I love you. I love serving you. Thank you for my place that I live, my job, my church. But I'd like to serve you with a godly husband. Would you please send me a godly man that I could spend the rest of my life with and serving you? She crawled up in her bed and went to sleep. The next day, sometimes God does this quickly. She was working at a restaurant, and she'd come up to the front counter, and she was told to do some straightening up, and she was straightening up menus, and she was getting things in order, and in through the door walked a salesman. He needed to see the manager of the restaurant, but then he saw Nell, and he said, hi. She said, hello. She said, you need to see the manager? He said, I do, but not right now. I want to talk to you first. And they struck up a conversation. And they chatted for a while. And he said, well, now when you get off work tonight, could I take you out to eat at another restaurant somewhere else where you don't work? And she said, I'd like that. They went and had their first meal together, their first date together. Now hang on. 10 days later, they got married. You say, don't tell stories like that with our teenagers in the room. I'm telling you, they'll rush on. I could highly report to you that that is not the way to go about getting married. You say, Morris, there's no way that marriage would, it's going to be rocky from the start, and they probably divided and split up, and they're not going to make it. I mean, they're just not going to make it. No, you know something? My dad and mom had a wonderful marriage. I've heard my mom tell me that story on more than one occasion. Never could tell it without weeping. Dad had just come home from his tour of duty in the South Pacific in World War II. He came home and got him a job in Dallas, met her, had been praying, God, I'd like to have a godly wife. And God brought the two of them together. Don't tell me tonight that I'm here for any other reason except there were two people praying a long time ago for God to unite them with somebody that they could live their life with. Can I report to you tonight, God does answer prayer. He does. You know that. Amen. Just how serious are you in your prayer life? The private practice of prayer was a priority in the life of Jesus. Is it with you? Quickly, and I mean this, would you note something else that was a priority in the life of Christ? Go back in verse 21 and notice what it says. He says he went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and he taught, verse 22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for he taught them as one that had authority. Go all the way down to verse 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let's go into the next little villages, next little towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. I could take you down to chapter 2, and I could show you at the end, in chapter 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, and he preached the word unto them. Preaching the word was a priority in the life of Jesus. And the natural instinct would be for the vast majority of you in this room would say, well, Morris, I'm not a preacher. So how could that be a priority for me? Don't miss the main point. The main point is this. This was a priority in the life of Jesus. What? The place of and the predominance of the scriptures. Now, I told you this is basic Christianity 101 tonight. And I don't need to dwell on this. I mean, you good people are here on a Sunday night to be fed. You came here to receive something from the Word of God on purpose and by design. You're a church that is healthy because you are faithfully receiving the instruction and the exhortation of the Word of God. But may I ask you in your own personal life, I ask people from time to time, are you personally in the Word of God, taking time to feast on God's Word on a regular daily basis? Is it a predominant voice in your ear? And I'm telling you, more often than not, I'll hear something like this. Well, I'm trying. Sometimes I have time. I mean, I have to rush off to get to work. I have to rush off to get to school. I've got to get the family and get them out the door. And, you know, there are days that are better than others. Now, wait a minute. You would never eat hit and miss physical food, or you'd become shriveled up and anemic and weak and sickly. But if you're not spending time with your spiritual food, the same thing's going to happen. You, my friend, must know what it is to make the place of and a predominance of the Word of God in your life. And if you're doing it on a regular basis, it's a faithful part of your life. All I'm trying to say to you tonight, it was in the life of Jesus too. Stay with it. May it be a priority in your life. What more can I say that maybe I didn't even say this morning? This book is so powerful. It's more powerful than any other power on earth. The Bible says God spoke and all things came to be. His word, he spoke and all things came to be. This is more powerful than nuclear energy. The Bible says that more to be desired is this word than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb, which tells us it is of great wealth to your life, and it is of great sweetness to your life. You will not find anything else of greater value than the words that are found in this book. And may I plead with you as a child of God to understand tonight, you need to feed your appetite. How many kids have grown up and they've heard, especially boys, have heard their mom as he's over digging into some potato chips and cookies, and mom is saying, what are you doing? Huh? I'm just eating cookies, Mom. You got crumbs hanging all over. I'm over here making supper. And here it comes. Every mom knows this statement. You're going to spoil your appetite. There's not a boy in the whole wide world that understands what that means. They don't have a clue. Well, when will supper be ready? 30, 45 minutes. Oh, I'll be starving by that time. I'll be good to go. You know, there's a lot of things that we put into our life. Now hear me, we put a lot of things in our life that spoil our appetite for the great meal of God's Word. We've got time to go shopping. We've got time to take care of emails. We got time to watch our TV. We got time to make the phone calls. And yet we are not making priority just to sit down and let God speak to us. Celebrate the Bible. Celebrate it. Get up in the morning and say, I get to spend time with my Lord. This is great. Celebrate it. Oh, Lord, is it time for me to get ready for work already? Okay, thank you, Lord. Celebrate your Bible. Two people walked on the road to Emmaus. Walking, they were distraught. They were discouraged. Haven't you been there? Walking through life troubled and full of anxiousness and depression. And all of a sudden, the stranger is walking there with them. They didn't know it was the resurrected Jesus. I love this passage in Luke 24. And this stranger says, "Why are you two so distraught and discouraged?" And they looked at him and basically they rebuke him. They say, "Where have you been? Haven't you heard what's going on back in Jerusalem? Jesus of Nazareth, we know he's the Messiah. And we thought for sure he's going to set up his kingdom. Romans crucified him. That's why we're so low." And I love it. The Bible says in Luke 24, "And beginning at Moses." That means all the way back here at Genesis, the first five books of the Bible. "And beginning," it didn't stop there. "And beginning at Moses, he opened the scriptures to them and showed to them that that's what the Messiah, the sent one, was going to have to do. Like a lamb to the slaughter, he was going to have to be taken to be crucified." You talk about a seminary class. I'd love to have had a recording of that. And they came to a fork in the road, and Jesus, they didn't know it was him, turned to say, "Well, you folks have a good day." And they said, "Oh, no, you don't. You're coming to our home. We need more of this." And they went on into the gates of the city of Emmaus, and they prepared him a meal. I wonder how Jesus broke bread, because when he blessed and broke the bread in their presence, their eyes were open. That's the way Jesus did. And then he was vanishing out of their sight. And they said, "Why, of course. Didn't our hearts burn within us when he talked to us and opened the scriptures to us along the way?" That's the spiritual heartburn you want. That which God gives you on a daily basis. I could say more, but we need to finish. It was a priority. The Word of God was a priority in the life of Jesus. Is it for you? The private practice of prayer, the place and predominance of the Scriptures. And friends, you can't help but notice throughout this 24-hour period, it was immersed in people. So here's the way I word it. The third thing you see is a priority in the life of Jesus was a personal passion for people. Whether it was the people he was teaching in the synagogue, whether it was the demon-possessed man that he helped deliver from the demons, whether it was Simon Peter's mother-in-law as he lifted her up, whether or not it was all the crowd of all the city that came, he spent time with each individual. And as he went out to pray, his disciples found him. And by this, at this point, he only had four. And they said, "Come on back, we got to get back." And Jesus said, "No, I got to go see more people in those little towns, those little villages, and preach the word unto them." The personal passion for people. Whoa. Did I do anything? Maybe that's your signal to say, "Enough's enough, son. You've hit the limit. Time to quit. All right, let me finish. Let me round the corner." People can be irritating, can't they? They can grate against you, sort of like a microphone that plays games with you. I mean, people can be an aggravation. And people can disturb you. Neighbors, people you work with, people you live with. And people can do things that absolutely get quote, under your skin, whatever that means. And the fact is, you never see Jesus say, "I've had it with these people. Get me out of here. I'm sick and tired of you people being sick and tired. I mean, I'm just tired of you." Not a hint of that. He took time with each individual. Can I remind people of Worth Baptist Church that we live in a sin-sick world? We live in a hospital world. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you reach people? in our culture. People ask me sometimes, boy, Brother Morris, I mean, you see what's going on with all the movements and the causes and things that our young people are being taught. And oh my, all the culture, all the politics, all the things. How do you reach these various religions? I'll tell you how you do it. You do it the way Jesus did. You have passion for people and you give them the gospel, point blank, period. That's it. You tell them the answer is found in Jesus Christ alone. We got a lot of flawed views as to how to reach people these days. Some people have the idea that to reach the world, we stay away from people who are unholy and ungodly. We kind of live in a bubble. And parents, we can do this to our kids. We just kind of protect them so much. And I get it. I get it. But we just kind of live in a little bubble to where we don't want to get anywhere near the people in the world. It's almost like you crack a little window and throw a gospel tract. Read it! Close that window quickly before anything that they've got may fall upon us. You know that's not the way to reach the world, and I suspect nobody in this room would live that way. So maybe your flawed view is more like this. Your view is one of, Morris, no, of course not. We've got to interact with people in the world. But you know, we need to be so uniquely different that we appear to be odd in their presence, and that we talk differently, and we dress so differently, and we just conduct our life in such a way that people would say, man, those Christians, they're odd. They're really odd. You know, Jesus was not odd. Jesus was living under the Roman Empire. He looked like any other Jewish man in the Roman Empire. Don't let these paintings throw you off, or some man's, you know, looking effeminate with a long hair. Looks like he's got a dinner plate behind his head, you know. I mean, otherwise Judas Iscariot would have said to the soldiers when he got to the Garden of Gethsemane, instead of me going up and kissing the Messiah or Jesus, he's the one that really looks odd. Got a spooky look in his eyes. That doesn't draw anybody to the Lord, being spooky. That's not the way to reach the world. Well, you say, no, of course not, Morris. But sometimes we fall in the category of being someone who we spend all of our time. Now, here's where most of us tend to fall. We spend most of our time with God's people. We spend all of our time with the Lord's causes and the Lord's purpose and the Lord's people, which is excellent, that we very rarely come in contact with anybody who needs the Savior. We're called the salt of the earth. We got to get out of the salt shaker to affect the world. We're a light in this dark world. And of course, some people have the idea that, no, you reach the world by being just like the world. You laugh at their dirty jokes, and you even tell a few yourself, and you use their foul language, and you're entertained by what they're entertained with. No, my friend, you don't reach the world by being like them. They don't want what you have. Because you don't have anything they don't already have. You say, well, Morris, how do we reach the lost world? We reach them like Jesus, who cared for people. I can only imagine the look in his eyes was a look of compassion. His words were compassionate. His smiles. He went up to a leper. A leper came to him. The Bible says he was full of leprosy, and Jesus touched him. I can imagine that leper thought, I've not had anybody touch me ever in a long time. They saw his passion. They saw his care. Pursue the lost. Child of God, go forth day to day and say, Jesus, let me be you around people today. Let me see them as you see them. Let me care for them as you care for them. Let me testify as you would if you were here. Let me be you. I have, as I said, always been one of these guys that's just been driven. Long before I had an iPad where I could work up my schedule and have it in front of me with a little calendar. Long before we had PDAs, some of you remember PDAs. My schedule was kept every day on a 3x5 card. I would get a 3x5 card and I would write down by hand everything I wanted to accomplish that day. And I mean, I'd have it all written out, everything I wanted to do. I was so peculiar If I had letters to write, I'd say, okay, I'm going to write those letters. And I'd say, between 10:15 to 10:45. And I must be finished by that time. Because at 10:45, I've got to make 3 phone calls. And I hope people don't want to talk a long time, because I got to get 3 phone calls in by 11:20. And then at 11:20, it's just ridiculous. I mean, down to the minute. So therefore, I didn't handle interruptions well. Someone knock on the door. You got a minute? Sure, what you need? I live with this crazy schedule. And I remember on one particular busy day, I had a list of things going. In the mid-afternoon, the pastor I worked with announced to the entire church staff. We had a Christian school as well as other people on staff. And we had anywhere between 50 to 60 people on staff because of the school and so forth. And he said, I want to have a staff meeting with everybody. He called it all staff meeting this afternoon at 4:00. And I thought, don't have time for an all staff meeting. I got things I got to do. What's he talking about? I don't want to have a staff meeting. But I had to go. So I came into this little chapel where we would sit together as a staff. I sat right on the front row. I have no idea if I was thinking that if things were lagging, I'd kind of get the pastor's attention. I'd go, keep it rolling, keep it rolling. I wouldn't have done that, but I was probably mentally thinking it. But I sat there. I remember holding that card in my hand. And then pastor got up and he says, okay, folks, I've got several things I need to cover with you and talk to you about numbers of things and so forth. But he said, before I start going over my things, I wonder, who's got a testimony about what the Lord's doing in your arm of the ministry here? And I'm in there thinking, testimony? We don't have time for testimonies. Those things go on and on and on, and people don't know how to stop, and they don't know how to land the plane, sort of like some preachers. And it's like, you know, hurry up. And he said, yes, Mrs. Wells. What you got? Who was Mrs. Wells? Mrs. Wells was a first grade teacher in our Christian school. She was everybody's resident mother or grandmother. Everybody loved Mrs. Betty Wells. Just a jewel of a lady. Just a sweet lady. She said, pastor, something happened to me today, first thing of the school day. And she said, I hope I can tell it without crying. She said, everybody here, of course, knows little, and I'm not going to use his real name. I'll use the name Tommy. She said, everybody here knows little Tommy, and she gave his full name. Well, we all knew Tommy. Tommy came from a very troubled home, a bad home. Good mother, a mother who was working hand over fist to try to keep her little boy in Christian school. But his daddy was quite abusive. His daddy was not a believer. His dad was harsh, and everybody knew it. And Mrs. Wells said, Tommy's in my school room. She said, first thing this morning, she said, I gave out an assignment to everybody in my class. And she said, I told them, now when you finish your assignment, put your pencils down and just sit there. You know, first graders, just put your hands together and sit there and wait for everybody to be finished, and I'll call everybody to order again. She said, I turned and started working on things at my desk and started taking care of things. And she said, nobody had time to finish it when all of a sudden little Tommy was standing. She said, he was standing right beside me at my desk. And she said, I said, Tommy, are you okay? And she told us that he said, yes, ma'am. She said, did you not get a paper to work on? He said, yes, ma'am, I got a paper. She said, well, I know you haven't finished. He said, no, ma'am. She said, are you not feeling well, Tommy? Do you need to go see the nurse? He said, no, ma'am. She said, you need to go to the restroom? No, ma'am. Well, she said, no, Tommy, you're going to have to get back to your desk and work on your paper. He said, yes, ma'am. She goes, are you ready to go? He said, no, ma'am. She said, well, what is wrong? He said, I'll go. And then she's telling us this. I'm sitting down there on the front row hearing this. She said, little Tommy looked at me and said, please, Mrs. Wells, don't make me leave you yet. I want to stand by somebody that I know loves me. And there weren't too many dry eyes in the room. She said, you're not going to stand there. You're going to come here. She snatched that little boy and she gave the hug to him we all wanted to give him. I looked down and I said, forget you. I'm allowing paperwork to get in front of people work. And I'm forgetting Jesus was passionate about people. I need to live every day of my life conscious of the fact that somebody needs to see Jesus in me. It needs to be a priority in my life and in your life. Basic Christianity 101. Private practice of prayer, the place and predominance of the Scriptures, and a personal passion for people. Thank you for your patience with me tonight. Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer? Would you stand? Let's just stand right now. I'm going to pray briefly. If you need to talk to your Lord about something tonight, I'm going to ask you to find that place to spend some time with the Lord. Whether it be there at your seat or here on your knees at the front, God's brought something back to your remembrance. Let's take time with Him. Father, finish this service as only you can. Please strengthen Worth Baptist Church with its each individual member to live on the priorities of Jesus. Finish this service with your power and presence in Jesus' name.